Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He said this to his disciples who had gathered with him up on a mountain or a very high hill. He has started what we call the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heaven." And his second statement is, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Again, this word that's translated blessed means much more than simply happiness. It is a joyous confidence that's founded and grounded in the promises of Almighty God. Blessed and blessedness does not spring from human invention or human wisdom, but its source is always Almighty God. I'm not saying that there aren't things that can bring us a degree of happiness, a degree of a feeling of well-being. There are things that do this in life. They give us a certain degree of what we call well-being, that things are well. Sometimes they can be quite interesting. To be inside your home and hear the rain begin to fall on the roof and begin to get a real sense of well-being and safety and a feeling of being at home and that things are right and good. But what Jesus is talking about here when he states blessed, he's talking about spiritual things. And so this blessedness springs from the truth, the power, the glory, the grace of Almighty God. It's joyously confidence. There is an intimation and hint of confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in this. And the word mourn means to lament for the dead. That's its literal meaning, to lament for the dead. But in its literary sense and figurative sense, it came to mean those people who were so grieved at circumstances that they could not hide their grief. It may not be anything that has to do with their life. It may very well, and most of the time, will deal with something else outside themselves and their own family circumstances. It has in it the idea of seeing things as they really are and being moved with compassion because of the certain doom and tragedy that lies before those whom we know their circumstances. If we view this, blessed are they that mourn, strictly from the viewpoint of physical death, we would think immediately of the death of Lazarus, and it does have its application. But in the death of Lazarus, and Jesus, when he comes to that particular place, Mary and Martha's home, Lazarus' home, there are some things that are involved in it that I want to point out to you, which will, I think, help demonstrate this particular idea. And I think this beatitude can be described as the ability of seeing things as they really are. You might even say confidently assured or joyously assured are those people who can see things as they really are, for they shall be comforted. Now, blessed are they that, blessed are they who are spiritually impoverished, the poor in spirit, which has to do with looking inside and seeing yourself as you really are. Blessed are they that mourn has in it the idea of looking outside yourself at the world in which we live and being able to take a spiritual perspective of the world as it really is, and then because of what we see, we are move to tears and to grief because of the plight of the world. That, I think, is a larger view of this particular parable, of this particular beatitude, rather. In John, the 11th chapter, in verse 4, his sister sent unto him, saying, verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, now notice, this sickness is not unto death. That's strange. Whenever they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, then Jesus said, well, this sickness is not unto death. That is, he will not die of this sickness. It is not a life-threatening illness, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby, he will die. You saw like a guy, someone comes to you and tell you, you know, said, Brother so-and-so's got a real bad cold. And you said, well, it's not life-threatening. And a couple of days later, you hear that you've been invited to preach at funeral, be a pallbearer. It's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That is, he will die. So Jesus saw things as they really were. He saw things as they really were. And because he saw things as they really were, he really wasn't upset at what was occurring. In fact, he delayed his going to be with Mary and Martha to give Lazarus time to die. He just kind of sat down and said, let's wait here till he dies and then we'll go. Because why? He saw things as they really were. Verse 11 tells us, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Again, very euphemistically describing the state of Lazarus. Then in verses 25 and 27, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Again, Jesus is looking at things as they really are, and if Mary and Martha will look at things as they really are, not only will they be moved with compassion, but they shall be comforted. And it really worked that way, didn't it? Lazarus was raised from the grave, but all the truth they learned about death in this period of time and all they learned about Jesus is a very comforting thing, that he has the power over death. So when they were able to spiritually see all of the facts about Lazarus' sickness, about his death, about his being raised from the dead, and who Jesus was, then the truth comforts these people. But you know, when Jesus was looking over the city of Jerusalem, he offered a very pessimistic view of that city's future. In the book we're studying, Matthew chapter 23, There's a very familiar passage that deals with this circumstance. Verse 37 of chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall see, or ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's a very pessimistic view of what's going to happen to Jerusalem. You know, there are no pessimist clubs. Did you know that? I've often wanted to start one. But there are optimist clubs. And I've often wondered, why aren't there pessimist clubs? And I would run for president. Is Jesus being pessimistic when he looks over the city of Jerusalem and pronounces that they are not going to survive as a city? So, well, he's God. He can see into the future. Well, the future of Jerusalem was based upon their reception or rejection of Christ. So we can be as prophetic about an individual's future when they accept or reject Jesus Christ. I can be very prophetic about your future if you tell me I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I'll never trust Him. I can predict your future. And I can be very pessimistic about your future if you tell me I don't love Him, I'll never love Him, I'll never trust Him. If you tell me that and you maintain that attitude, I can be very positive and very pessimistic about your future. And that's what Jesus was saying here. Based upon what you say, based upon the way you act, your future is desolate. Now, Jesus didn't go into a lot of self-recrimination, blame himself. I should have come to Jerusalem 10 more times. It's my fault. If I'd have done what was right, Jerusalem wouldn't be in this shape. You can do that if you choose. And it might be true. But it wasn't true in the case of Jesus. Can we look at a city? Can we look at a community? Can we look at a family? Can we look at an individual and mourn? I think so. We can do it based upon the truth and facts of the Word of God that tell us that if people remain and continue in a certain spiritual circumstance, then these people are going to see the desolation of sin as it occurs in their lives. The problem is that many times the condition of the world does not cause us to mourn. We simply can't wait until God gets even with them. That's the psalm today that we studied. And other psalms, we call them imprecatory psalms. It's sort of, Lord, I know you're going to destroy this bunch of wicked people. I sure hope I get to see it. Well, there's not, you know, that we see that attitude, but that's not what Jesus is describing here. You know, Paul, on one occasion, when he was at Philippi, there was a very disturbing thing happened to Paul, a woman. In fact, the Bible says a young damsel kept following him around and saying some pretty, well, very truthful stuff about him and what he was doing. But this certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain. But soothsaying, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, here's a person who saw the plight and the state of another human being, and it caused them grief. It caused them to mourn. And it's rather unique to me that this person is called a certain damsel. We don't know her name. And it's strange. You know, here's a person who Later on, the devil leaves her, is cast out, and creates the circumstance in which Paul and Silas are cast into jail. We don't know her name. And I've wondered if we don't know her name is the same reason that these people were using her. In other words, here were wicked men exploiting this woman, and knowing the way some preachers are, I rather suspect if they had known her name, they would have taken her and would have exhibited her and exploited her in the name of God, just like these others exploited her in the name of soothsaying or fortune telling. So she's just a certain damsel. That stops the exploitation of the woman. Mourn. Does it ever trouble you that the world is like it is? Does it ever trouble you that there is death and dying and sickness and orphans and widows and isolation and loneliness, heartache? Does it ever bother you that when we look at life and circumstances and people and get past all the crust and get down inside of it, that we see all this grieving, all this misdirection? I think Jesus felt this. And I think true Christian people can not only mourn for those who die, but I think the mourning goes beyond death to the cause of death and the result of death, and looks into the homes and hearts and hearths of people, sees the direction they're taking, the doom that lies before them, the dead end that they're headed toward, the wreck that they're going to make if they keep doing what they're doing, and we actually have a heart that aches. And I believe this is what Jesus is talking about. And the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, and that's a contradiction in terms. Confidently happy are the people who are mourning. That is a contradiction in terms. Happiness and mourning, they seem to be more opposites than one breeding the other, are bringing the benefit of the other. But Jesus says, for they shall be comforted. This word comfort is very, very familiar to the readers of John, because he uses it constantly. It's a compound word, alongside and to call. And that's it. It just means to call alongside. But it found its highest use when men were in battle and the battle was ending, whether victorious or not. And as the men were trying to get off the battlefield, a soldier who was not harmed would look at another soldier who was having difficulty walking, being wounded, the leg, the arm, or whatever, and he would call him alongside. So it comes really from the military, to put one's arm under another, put the other's arm around you, and literally, having called them alongside, assist them so that they may walk, they may leave the field of battle, get to where they can rest and have comfort, and find a physician. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There will be a calling alongside, and the calling alongside is from Jesus Christ, of course, and from, as he tells us, the Spirit of Truth. When God's people properly evaluate life and see the plight of the masses, the inevitability of judgment, they mourn. God will comfort them. Whatever grief we experience for truly serving our Lord, He will not leave us comfortless. Now remember, this is in connection with a whole line of reasoning and thinking and teaching. He speaks of, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So we're talking about the work of God. We're talking about disciples, people who are following the Lord, who follow the teachings of Christ. And John gives us a little more information about this when Jesus was going to go away, and he called again his disciples to him. And he begins to talk about his absence and what all the things that are going to occur in John the 14th chapter. He makes the statement in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." And the same word to call alongside. "That he may abide with you forever." Now notice verse 17. "Even," and that always alerts us to something, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." The Spirit of truth, indicating that which will uphold us, that which will call us alongside in the absence of Jesus, is the truth. Now think about it. Blessed are you, that is, confidently joyous, when you mourn, seeing things as they really are and as they will really be. For ye shall be comforted by what? The truth. It's the truth then that causes us to be joyously confident and not the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Just like joy doesn't spring from spiritual poverty but from the solution to the spiritual poverty, the blessing is not in the mourning, but the blessing is in the truth about the mourning. And isn't it, Jesus said, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, to be joyful. Count it all joy. So I think this is exactly the same thing. When we look at life and make the proper evaluation of the world, life, circumstances, death, the whole thing, and it causes us really grief to know that there are many people who are not going to be saved. There are many people that are not going to make it. There are many people. There's lots of death and dying in sickness and sin. And that causes us to have grief. Yet the truth can cause us to be happy, because we know all these things are left in the hand of God. Let's stand together and sing.
Somewhere. knowing the